Well, good morning and welcome to our services this morning. We want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for choosing to worship with us this morning. There are a lot of visitors here this morning. We want to say thank you for being here with us as well today. And there's some people that we haven't seen in a while. We want to thank you for being here with us today, familiar faces. And it's just a blessing to be here in the worship of our Heavenly Father this morning. This morning, we want to talk about the idea of fear, anxiety, and trials in relation to God's providence. And what we normally talk about when we talk about fear, anxiety, and trials is we really go to a couple different places, one of which is Jeremiah chapter 29. And we talk about, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, plans to give you a good end." Another place we go is Romans chapter 8. We talk about all things work together for good. And I want to tell you what our human minds do in anxiety and in trials is we look for tomorrow being better. And that's what we really want, is we want tomorrow for all the pain and all the sorrow and all the heartache and all the trials to just disappear. And this morning, what I want to talk about in relation to God's providence is that tomorrow morning, not to paint a grim picture, but tomorrow morning, that anxiety may still be there. And tomorrow morning, that pain may still be there. And tomorrow morning, that sorrow and that hurting may still be there. And that's what we want to talk about this morning in relation to God's providence. And to do that, I want to talk about Exodus chapter 2 this morning. Exodus chapter 2. If you recall the story of Joseph, and Joseph leads the children of Israel and all the tribes of Israel into the land of Egypt. And essentially what happens is the children of Israel there, and they become more numerous than the Egyptians do. And so the thought comes to the government's mind that, well, what are we going to do if there's an uprising? What are we going to do if they become more numerous and they want to start a war? We're going to lose. And so the solution is to place the children of Israel in bondage and to place them in slavery. And so that's where we see in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. If you would read with me, it says, "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." And I want you to focus on two things here. The children of Israel cried, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And in relation to our idea of God's providence, here's the picture that I want you to understand. Israel's a long way away from the Red Sea. Israel's a long way away from their deliverance. They would spend 400 years in captivity. This is not anxiety and fear and pain that's going to go away tomorrow morning. They're a long way away from that deliverance. And they're an even further way away from the golden age of Israel underneath the Davidic kingdom, underneath David's reign. And they're even further away from the Messiah. And they're even further away from the Messiah's return. Israel is dealing with anxiety and pain and suffering, knowing it's not going to happen tomorrow. And it may not be tomorrow when all of this disappears. And what I want you to grasp is verse 23 is you and me. Verse 23 is you and me in the midst of anxiety and in the midst of trials. Here's what we know when we're sitting in a hospital room. It hurts. That's all we know. And we look at this picture and we're having struggles in our marriage, and all we see is, I don't know when this is going to be over. All we know is right now it hurts. But there's something going on in the background. There's always something going on in the background that I want to talk to you about this morning in relation to God's providence. But before we do that, I want to tell you there's a few ways we shouldn't be responding. A few ways that aren't healthy ways for us to deal with these anxieties and these fears in our life. And number one, we don't need to be acting fake. We don't need to be acting fake. And I want to explain what I mean by that. I've called it the blessed and highly favored response. And you've probably heard somebody say something like this before, that the moment they enter a trial or the moment they get cancer, we put on a fake smile and go, "Brother, I'm blessed and highly favored. I only got a week to live, but I'm blessed and highly favored." That's fake. Life is hard. Life has struggles. There's pain that comes around. I don't need to put a fake smile on my face. Sure, James talks about counting it all joy when I enter diverse temptations. That doesn't mean trying to trick my mind that everything's okay. That's not what it means. So we don't need to act fake. Another thing we don't need to do is use trials to boast in the flesh. You've seen this too. We use trials to fuel our pride and fuel our egos to where, oh, woe is me. And then those trials become something that I want to talk about, and those trials become something I want to give my testimony on. But my heart's not in the right spot. And we use trials to boast in the flesh. Another thing we do, or society tells us to do, is to find peace in dulling our senses. Find peace in dulling the senses. And I want to be sensitive this morning. I want to be cognizant of the fact that there are people out there that have legitimate chemical imbalances in the brain that legitimately deal with mental health issues. But I also want to tell you the flip side, that's not everybody. And it's not all of us. And as somebody who's very involved in modern medicine, I want to tell you, we overprescribe things for very simple struggles that we shouldn't be overprescribing on. But society teaches you to do this. The second I have struggle, the second I have anxiety, let's run to modern medicine. Yes, it's the answer in some parts, but not in all. Another thing we do is we look for idols that will dull the mind. And yes, there's bigger problems. There's sinful problems like alcohol, where the second I get a struggle or a fear or a trial in my mind, the first thing I want to do is let's go find some alcohol and dull those senses. Or drugs, same thing. But I want to be vulnerable this morning. I want to tell you that's not what most of us lean on in those situations. In fact, most of us, it's things like Netflix and things like Facebook. The second we get a little bit anxious and the second we have struggles and the second we enter trials, we want to take our mind off of those things and we go find something that's not God and put our mind and our energy into those things. And then those things become our idols. And then, of course, worst of all, when it comes to finding peace and dulling the senses, society today, there's a lot of self-harm. A lot of issues related to self-harm. A lot of problems, and that's the ultimate way a lot of people think about, I can dull the senses. And that's not a healthy way to respond either. Third thing this morning, complete avoidance and withdrawal. And you've seen this as well. Life's getting tough. I get bad news, but either for not wanting to burden other people or not wanting to deal with the situation, I'm just going to completely avoid everything about it. And I'm going to withdraw from my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to withdraw from God. And guess where you are? You're isolated. And guess who's smiling? Satan. He's got you right where he wants you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we're here for. To completely withdraw is doing the opposite of what we need to be doing. We need to be leaning on one another, need to be leaning on each other during these times of trial and these times of anxiety and these struggles that we have in life. And so that's some reasons and some things we don't need to do when it comes to fear and anxiety and trial. So the question is, what is the response? I want to pick up in verse 24. Verse 24 of Exodus chapter 2. And God heard their groaning. God heard their groaning. Get the picture here. Israel is enslaved. They're in bondage, day after day, being beaten, being stricken, and they are crying out to God. And the first thing we hear is that God heard their groaning. And our first response, oftentimes in anxiety and in trials, is, well, God must not be listening to me. And when I don't get the response that I want tomorrow morning, our thought is, he must not have heard me. He must have missed that prayer that I sent up to him. And you may have been there before. I've been there. He must not be listening. Psalm chapter 55 and verse 17, David says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Proverbs 15 and 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. 1 John 5, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Folks, there may have been people in Israel going to these jobs underneath these taskmasters, enslaved in bondage, that sat there and said, it feels like God's not listening. And I want to tell you, they were wrong. And if you feel that way this morning, I want you to know you're wrong as well, because God hears your groaning. And what a blessing it is that God hears our voice. Do you realize that? The creator of the universe, the God who breathed the very breath of life into you, the God that created the stars and the sun and maintains life on a razor's edge, hears your voice. And not only hears your voice, he desires to hear your voice and desires to have a relationship with you. Do you understand the magnitude of that? So number one, God hears your voice. And number two, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And here's what happens. We look at it and we say, well, God's not listening first. And then we understand, well, God is hearing me. So our next decision is, well, it didn't fix itself today, so maybe I didn't do something good enough to earn that goodness. Maybe I'm just not good enough for God. Maybe I didn't do enough righteous deeds yesterday to have this problem fixed. Maybe I'm still in this struggle because God wants to see something else from me. Folks, that's not how God operates. It's not how he operates. And here's the reality. In Exodus 2 and chapter 23, they were crying, their sighs going up to God. There wasn't a man in Israel who was good enough to earn any kind of goodness from the holy God. And there wasn't a man in Israel by his own merits, by his own works, by his own deed that could earn any kind of righteousness or any kind of goodness from a holy God. That's not how God operates. In Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know what it means to be children of God? It means you're covenanted with God. Means you're a covenant people with God. And God remembers his covenants. God never forsakes his covenants. God never forgets his covenants. So if we are the covenant people of God, number one, the beautiful thing is what you're enduring is temporary. James talks about life being as a vapor. What you're enduring is temporary. God promises a lot of things. He makes a lot of promises to us. And one of the promises he makes that we don't like to think about is death. Do you know your promise, death? And death means everything we're enduring here is temporary. And not only is it temporary, what you're enduring that is temporary isn't worthy of comparing to what's coming if you're the covenant people of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Are you excited for heaven? I'm excited for heaven. I hope you are. And death is the point to where we pass into that heavenly realm. Are you excited for that? What you're enduring is not worthy to be compared. And because of that, what we mean by being covenanted people is that means on your worst days, when everything's going wrong and when you're riddled with anxiety and you can't seem to catch your breath and you can't stand on your own two feet, guess what you are? You're a child of God. And on your best day, when everything's going right, guess what you are? You're a child of God because you are a covenant people of God. So number two, God remembers his covenants. Number three, God sees. God sees. Exodus 2 and 25, and God looked upon the children of Israel. And this is the one we don't like to think about. This is the one we struggle with. God hears our voice. God remembers we're His covenant people. And so we look at these situations and say, well, if I'm a child of God, there's no way He would allow me to go through this. And that's where our mind goes. And so it sounds kind of funny to say, but it would almost be better in our human minds if somehow God missed this situation in our life. If somehow God wasn't paying attention when I was going through this. That's the idea we take. I'll tell you, Psalms chapter 121 says, I will lift mine eyes unto the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. God misses nothing because He is God. When COVID came around, the angels didn't walk up to Him and say, hey man, you may want to come check this out. They want to come see what's going on earth down there. It's not how it worked. God misses nothing. And when you were sitting in a hospital room getting that diagnosis, God wasn't absent. God was there. And when you were having marriage struggles, God wasn't absent. He was ever present. And when everything felt like it was going wrong and you were riddled with anxiety and couldn't sleep, God didn't just miss that one. God was there. And God sees His people. And so when we think about that idea that maybe He somehow missed this one, what we're really saying is look at my situation. He wouldn't have put me through it. So what we're really asking is, do we trust God? Do we trust Him? And folks, if I can't trust God to heal a broken heart in my life, if I can't trust Him to heal a broken marriage, if I can't trust Him through tragedy in my life, if I can't trust Him through losing a loved one, if I can't trust Him through marriage struggles, how am I going to trust Him to get me from here to heaven? Either God is sovereign or He's not. Either God is all-knowing or He's not. Either God is all-powerful or He's not. And if God is not all-sovereign, all-knowing, all-powerful, guess what's not secure? Your salvation. And that's the reality. So we've got to learn to trust God because God sees His people. And folks, God knows. Last part of Exodus chapter 2, verse 25. And God had respect unto them. That word respect there, respect unto them, in the Hebrew is difficult to translate. That Hebrew word simply just means no. That's what it means, K-N-O-W, just no. But it's got to be more than just surface-level knowledge of knowing church starts at 10:30 a.m. on a Sunday. God knows more than that. It's an intimate knowledge. And that's why certain translations translated in the NIV is concerned about. New King James says acknowledge them. ESV simply says no. And so the question this morning is, what does God no. In relation to the passages this morning in Exodus chapter 2, what did God know? Well, number one, He knew what they could bear. And He knows what you and I can bear. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. You know what's funny about bearing things? Is I didn't know I could bear something until something happened in my life, and then guess what I find out? I can bear it. And then guess what you find out next time when something harder comes along? You find out you can bear that one too. And in a false sense of pride, I start to think, look at how strong I am. And the reality is God's in the background going, I'm showing you. I already know how much you can bear. And we're just finding out. God knew how much the children of Israel could bear. And God knows how much you can bear as well. And number two, God knew and knows what situations will further his will. Talk about the Israelites in Exodus. Joseph leads them into the land of Egypt. And they're enslaved for 400 years. And they come out of Egypt and cross the Red Sea. And Moses is leading the people of Israel by the power of God. And now Moses is the leader of Israel. And Moses goes up to Mount Sinai, and Moses gets the law and delivers it to the people. And the law shows the people that they are falling short of a holy standard of God. And then we have the sacrifices of blood and bull and goats that allow those people to roll back their sin another year. But that sacrifice wasn't sufficient. So God's ultimate plan, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, comes in. And now the people can have full remission of sins. And Jesus goes to a cross to die to take on your sin and my sin. And then now when we look at the law, guess what the law is? It's a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And the law shows us we're in sin. And that same law was delivered from Moses at Mount Sinai because the people trusted in him because he led them out of Egypt by the power of God. Are you getting the point? You think that surprised God? God always knew it was his plan. And God executed the plan. Sorry about the mic this morning. But God knew the plan. Jeremiah chapter 29. We talked about this earlier. For I know the plans that I have for you in verse 11. I want to read verse 4 with you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Do you understand what that means? You're under the boot of the oppressor, and the oppressor has his boot on your neck, and I put it there. You understand the magnitude of that? We've got to be able to trust God that he knows what situations can maximize and further his will in our lives. And guess what? That's more important than our comfort. And it's more important than what we want for our lives. And it's more important than what my desires are. What matters is the will of God. And we have to align our wills with his. And lastly this morning, God knew their deliverance was coming. The children of Israel cry up to God, and God hears his voice, and God hears their voice. And he remembers his covenant. And God sees them in that struggle. But God knows how much they can bear, and he knows that situation is going to further his will. But most importantly, God knows their deliverance is coming. And folks, this morning, God knows your deliverer has come as well. And if we want the ultimate picture of this providence working through our anxiety and through our trials and our fears and our struggles, we need to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus is on his hands and knees in the garden praying, asking, begging God, is there any other way this can happen? Is there any other possibility of us accomplishing your will? I want you to know God the Father heard his cries, and he heard his groanings in the garden. And Jesus has angels ministering to him, and Jesus is sweating drops of blood in the garden, struggling with the cross that's set before him. God heard his cries. But God remembered his covenants. And God knew his covenant people needed a Savior. And God remembered his covenant people. And he knew that there was no other way for him to be both just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus Christ and those who come into contact with his blood at baptism. God remembered his covenants, but folks, God saw. And God saw Christ. And he saw him being beaten. And he saw the crown of thorns being driven into his head. And he saw him carry that cross. And he saw the nails being driven into his hands and the nails being driven into his feet for something that I did. And he saw him suspended between heaven and earth. God saw Christ. But praise God that God knew. He knew what he could bear. And Jesus knew what he could bear. And he endured with joy the cross that was set before him. And God knew his plans, and he knew that cross was the way to accomplish his plans to redeem and restore and bring back sinners like me back to God. And most importantly, God knows your deliverer has come. Do you know that deliverer this morning? Have you come into contact with the blood of Jesus? Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God this morning, I urge you to take care of that today. Don't leave today without knowing your salvation is secure because your deliverer has come. But maybe this morning you're dealing with some fears and some anxieties and some trials and some struggles in your life. I want to tell you, God hears your cries. God remembers his people. God sees your struggles. But God knows. And God instituted a church that would be able to bear one another's burdens. And we want to bear those burdens for you. We want to be the shoulder you can cry on. We want to love you. We want to care for you. We want to bear those burdens for you. But it starts with you taking a step. Would you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?